to read tonight from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 33, please. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now down, please, to verse 8. Verse 8. And of Levi, he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments. Notice the two names of the man in this verse. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. Notice that there are two altars implied here too, the two altars of the tabernacle. They shall put incense before thee. There's the golden altar of incense. And hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar, there's the brazen altar of sacrifice. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word. I'd like to refer to some other passages as we continue tonight, but I'd like to say a little first of all from these verses that we have read together. Now, I want you just, if you will, at the beginning of the meeting, to, if you don't mind, use your imagination just for a moment. I want you to imagine that you'd never ever read the Bible before. I know that's hard to do after being in these Bible readings, but I want you to think just as though you'd never read it before. And you came to it as a complete stranger. And I read to you these verses, particularly these ones, from verse 8 to the end of verse number 11. And I say to you now, these verses are about a man who was one of 12 sons. Now remember, you don't know anything about the book of Genesis. You don't know anything like that. And I say to you now that he's one of 12 sons. And these 12 sons were varying types of men. But there they are. They're all in the Bible, but you've never read them before. And I say to you, what sort of a man do you think he is? Well, I think if you look at these verses, you might say, well, I notice that in verse 8, he's called God's Holy One. So he must be a very fine son of this man. And then you read a little further, and you look at verse 9, and you notice in the closing part of verse 9, he is a man who has observed the word of God, and he's kept the covenant of God. So here are extra points that you can put in favor now of this man. And then you notice when we come to verse 10, we read he's a man who teaches. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. And he's even not only a man who teaches his fellow brethren, but he actually goes into the very presence of God and he's able to put incense on the altar. And we'd have to explain this if you were a stranger, but nevertheless, we're pointing out that here is a man who can approach God, and he's a priestly sort of man. And then it's all capped in verse 11. Notice how it concludes in verse 11. He's a man who deserves the blessing of God. Bless, Lord, his substance. Accept the work of his hand. So I think you would rightly conclude. This must have been the very best of these 12 sons. This must have been a man who was outstanding as one of the sons of Jacob, because we'll have told you, of course, that the father's name was Jacob. But we know that that is entirely wrong. And if we had turned back to the book of Genesis, we would have found that instead of being the best of Jacob's sons, he was counted amongst the worst of Jacob's sons. Now, you know that we have read tonight the words of Deuteronomy 33, which are the last words of Moses. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 49, we would find the last words of Jacob, the very father of these 12 sons. Now, we always associate importance to last words. Some of us look back and think of the last things that were said to us by those we love so well, and now they've gone. And we find in these two great chapters, last words. In 2 Samuel 23, we have the last words of David. Very interesting words too. And we have, of course, in the New Testament, in those lovely chapters of 2 Timothy, the last words of Paul, that great servant of God. And we have in John chapters 13 to 17, that last ministry that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, here are the last words of Jacob in Genesis 49. And listen, I just want you to, you could turn to them if you like. I'm not going to read them through, but I'll just draw your attention to the closing words that come from the lips of Jacob when he comes to Levi, because this is the man we're interested in tonight. Now, let me read them to you very briefly. Notice that he tells us in verse 5, that Levi was linked with another brother. His name was Simeon. And these two together had weapons. The word instruments there in verse 5 is weapons. They had weapons of cruelty in their own homes. And they shared a deadly secret. There was a secret that they had. And they were united in things that Jacob did not like to be associated with. He said, I don't want my honor to be associated or united with their evil. And he said they were marked by anger, and they slew men, and they actually hocked the very oxen, if you look at the margin of that verse. And it concludes not with the word bless. Listen to it now. It says, cursed be their anger. So the very opposite to what we would have concluded. I hope you're following what I'm getting at now. It's a springboard for what I want to talk about. The very opposite to what we would have concluded as we read Genesis 33, we find when we go back to Genesis. So we've got to ask a question. What has made the difference? How is it that a man with such a background is now able to teach his brethren and is able to bring pleasure to the heart of God and is able to go into the presence of God and put sacrifices before him? What is it that's made the change? How can we understand it? Well, we all know it tonight. For this reason. You and I are the very same. Isn't it true that we as the people of God today enjoy divine blessings? We have the privilege of opening the Word of God and speaking to each other about it. We have the privilege of going into the presence of God and bringing our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. What's made the difference? God has saved us. There's been a change when we came to know the Lord Jesus and God became our Father through faith in Christ. Now, what happened then to Levi? Did Levi have a change? Well, I think the minds of many are already going to the chapter that I want to talk to you about just for a moment, and then come more to this man Levi. The chapter I'm thinking of now is Exodus 32. Do you remember that was the day when Moses was coming down the mountain. He had been in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is a large company tonight, but for most of you, I'm fairly short of stature, but it matters not how tall you are. I'm in a fairly good position tonight because I'm above you, just because I'm on this platform. So I have the advantage of looking down toward you. Moses had that advantage. He stood on the mountain and looks down into the valley. I want to remind you what he saw. He saw a scene that must have brought great grief to the heart of God, because it brought grief to the heart of Moses. He saw an idolatrous throng. They were surrounding a calf that had been made of gold. And Aaron, the high priest, who became the high priest later, Aaron, the brother of Moses, listen to what he said. He said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron was encouraging them to ascribe to a calf that had been made with his own hands, brought out of the fire, what God had done in redemptive power, and the shedding of blood in Exodus 12, and the bringing them out from Egypt in Exodus 14 by power. Redemption by blood, redemption by power, and it was being ascribed. And listen to what it says in Exodus 32. Now listen to it. And it says it in 1 Corinthians 10. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. What a spirit of irreverence and impiety and ungodliness we see in that wilderness scene. And Moses is looking at it. You remember what he did? He threw the stones down. He carried two stones from the presence of God. He threw them down. And he broke those stones. But in fact, written on those stones was a commandment that they had broken long before Moses broke his stone. It said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And they had broken the very commandment down in the wilderness. What a scene of sadness it was. Well, we're not going to talk in detail about that tonight. I'm still painting a little background for a moment. What I want to remind you of is this. Do you remember later God came in judgment upon the nation for that sin? In Exodus 32. And you remember what did take place when God came in judgment before he did? There was a cry went out to that idolatrous throng, all those tribes of Israel. And the cry was, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And Simeon and Levi, who had stood shoulder to shoulder in the fields of Shechem, for that's when their sin was committed, when they committed the murders that are described in chapter 49. Levi stood over on the Lord's side. And don't we thank God today that those of us saved by God's grace in this meeting have had a moment of experience when we recognized our sin and our guilt just as Levi did, and we took our place by faith in Christ on the Lord's side. I wonder, is the one in the meeting and you're not saved, tonight could be the night of the great change in your life, when your sins could be forgiven. Christ has died. The blood has been shed. There is sufficient in the work that took place on the tree to make you safe for eternity. Be a great thing. You know this? I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, there have been people praying for you more than once this weekend. Praying that in these conference meetings, someone would pass from death unto life. Be a great thing to get God's salvation this very night. And Levi took his place on the Lord's side. And we thank God tonight, that's what made the change. It was, of course, and it's been mentioned in this conference period, that it was really God's intention that the whole nation of Israel should be a priesthood, should be a great nation of priests to God. But they failed in their sin, and they lost that privilege. And God gave to this one tribe, the tribe of Levi, the privilege of priesthood. Now what I want to do very simply in the remaining time tonight is to talk to you briefly about four aspects of priestly ministry that God gave to the Levites. That's what I want to talk to you about. But what I'd like you to do, if you will, is two things. I'd like you to keep your hand in Deuteronomy 33, because that's our major passage, and we're going to keep referring to it. But I'm going to ask you to turn to four passages of Old Testament scripture, and I know you're tired after all these long Bible readings. We'll try to keep it as interesting as we can, but try to get the message that is in it. Because God has made you and I, by grace we were sinners. By nature we were sinners. By grace we have been saved. But when God saved us, We have learned already over this weekend that God has constituted the people of God today a priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And I want to talk to you about this fourfold ministry that God gave to the tribe of Levi, and in it to see some lessons for you and I tonight. Now look first of all at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Turn back to Deuteronomy 10. Remember to keep your hand in chapter 33. Now first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll just read a brief verse or two in each of these sections. Look at verse 8. At that time, the Lord, Jehovah, separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before Jehovah, the Lord, to minister unto him. I'm going to read a little more, but I just want to emphasize that statement. To minister unto him, to minister unto Jehovah himself. These Levites had been now set aside to minister unto him. Look at it again. And to bless in his name. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And then you've got the reference. I won't read it now, but if you cast your eye to verse 10, you will see Moses talks about when he stayed in the mountains and the 40 days and 40 nights that I just talked to you about. A ministry to Jehovah. Now turn back, please, to Numbers, chapter 18. We'll go back through these, but I want to read them just at this point. Numbers chapter 18. This is the second ministry that God gave to the Levites. Numbers 18. Seeing you are tired, this is the best thing to do in a meeting like this, for us to turn the scriptures together, you see. Look at verse 1. And Jehovah said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi. Here we are, the tribe of Levi. The tribe of thy father bring thou with thee. Now remember, God is speaking to Aaron. Bring with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. For thou and thy sons shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So here's the second aspect of ministry that God gave to the Levites. Deuteronomy 10, he gave a ministry to Jehovah. But here in Numbers 18, we find that God gave them a ministry to Aaron, the high priest. Now, turn with me now two chapters back, Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16. And this time we read again at verse 8. 16 verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. So there's a third ministry. The first ministry, Deuteronomy 10, a ministry to Jehovah. Secondly, we've read in Numbers 18, a ministry to Aaron the high priest. Here in Numbers chapter 16, they had a ministry to the congregation of Israel. Now turn back, please, to the beginning of Numbers chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses here. Look at verse 47. Numbers 1, verse 47. But the Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. Verse 50. Thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all the vessels thereof, over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it. See the phrase? They shall minister unto it. That's the tabernacle. And shall encamp round about the tabernacle. When the tabernacle setteth forward, when it's to go move in the wilderness, the Levites will take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Now what I want us to do now is to think of these four aspects of ministry that God gave to the Levite. First of all, we have noticed, and as we do it, by the way, remember that God has made you and I a kingdom of priests. And God has given to us priestly responsibility. We opened the prayer meeting this morning, where we sang a hymn that said, "The holiest now we enter, in perfect peace with God, regaining our lost center through Christ's atoning blood." And the great privilege of the child of God is to go into the very presence of God. That was forbidden to any Israelite in the Old Testament. But listen, my brother, my sister, every time you get down on your knees in prayer, remember where you go now. Someone said to a man, "And where do you worship?" They thought he was going to say, "Oh, the gospel hall, or such and such a religious place." He said, "I worship in the sanctuary." And every time we pray, listen to it now, the wonder of it is that we enter into the very presence of God. We are a privileged people. When God saved us now, He didn't only save us from flames for eternity. He did that by His grace. But He brought us near to Himself. What a wonderful privilege that is. And the Levite had priestly responsibilities towards the God who had redeemed them. He was the God of Israel. He was Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who made wonderful promises to them, which He will yet fulfill as a nation. But I want you to think with me about these priestly responsibilities, even ever so briefly, that they have toward Jehovah Himself. That's why I asked you to keep your hand in chapter 33. Do you remember? Look, for instance, at that verse that I drew attention to as we read it tonight, verse 10. There were two altars in the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle, that great tent of the congregation in the wilderness? It had three parts, an outer court. It had a holy place. It had the holiest of all. Now right by the door, listen to it now, right by the door of the tabernacle there was an altar. And that altar was made of brass. And upon it were placed the sacrifices. The altar of burnt offering. The brazen altar. But of course inside the holy place, not the holiest of all, inside the holy place, there was a golden altar. And on that, to that golden altar, the priest brought coals from the brazen altar. And he ignited the frankincense that was taken in, and a beautiful fragrance was ascending. Who got the smell of that fragrance? Now listen carefully, who got it? You do know, don't you, that God was dwelling in the tabernacle. You do know, don't you, that the whole reason for the tabernacle was not just so that we would have a good subject for 2 weeks ministry meeting. You know what the tabernacle was really for? It was so that God could dwell. God said to them, "Let them build me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." God was dwelling in the... You know, if you've got a book on the tabernacle, I'm fairly sure that you'll find somewhere in it either a diagram or some sort of photograph that is depicting what the tabernacle looked like. And you will see at one part of it, there is a great big cloud, a white cloud, that really comes down. I was going to say it goes up, but it comes down. And you know what that cloud was? When I was a boy, I was saved when I was 8 and came into the assembly at the age of 13. And I can remember in my early days listening to brethren in Liverpool, my hometown there in England, and they sometimes used to talk about the Shekinah glory, but no one ever explained it. And I used to puzzle to myself and say, now, I didn't have a dictionary in those days, you know. And what does this word Shekinah? It refers to the dwelling presence of God. The dwelling. See, God was dwelling. And where was he dwelling? Not in the outer court. Not in the holy place. God was dwelling in the holiest of all. And that cloud came down to the mercy seat. But God was dwelling. God was there, and there was only a curtain between that and the holy place. And when that fragrance went from the burnt brazen altar, God was smelling the fragrance of it. I want to say today, now listen, my brother, my sister, we are saved to serve. There's no doubt about it. God wants us to be his servants. But I do want to tell you now that when God saved you, you know, even the creed in the church, they say, man's chief end is to glorify God. And God saved you to bring you to himself. I trust now, are listening? I hope there's a fragrance of Christ that's going up to God from your life. For God wants the fragrance of Christ. Now, this is not just the breaking of bread I'm talking about. You mustn't think that's what I'm just talking about. I know that at the breaking of bread we come and we bring our thanksgiving as we remember him. I understand that. But I think of the Apostle Paul. Now listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the closing verses. The Apostle Paul is speaking about suffering and affliction as he preaches the gospel. But Paul, now don't misunderstand me, I like the hymn. But Paul wasn't singing toiling on, toiling on. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us forth in the triumph of Christ. And then he goes on, I won't explain the metaphor, the figure today, it's a lovely figure, but what he's really saying is this, that as we preach the gospel, and as we tell sinners about Christ, God is listening. And as the beauties and the glories of the Christ of God are declared to guilty sinners, God is getting the fragrance of that. We are, and indeed from his very life as he preached, Paul says, we are unto God. Not we are suffering, not we are being afflicted, but he's saying we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. A beautiful thing. I want to encourage my brethren who preach the gospel tonight. Remember this, that when you stand before sinners and tell of Christ, and maybe sometimes you do suffer. I met a man in India, and I looked at his face and his head, and he had wounds on it. He had he had healed wounds on it. A man lived in Benares, Varanasi, the holy city of the Hindus. And in some of the villages around that place where the Hindus are fanatical, they had chased him on many an occasion and cut his head open, tried to kill him. My brethren, God was getting a smell of the fragrance of the man who was once here and suffered too, as his servant was serving him. A lovely thing. Did you know that when you put your money in the box or in the bag on the Lord's Day, that God gets a lovely smell? If I can put it to you like that. Paul tells us in Philippians, he said, you know, when the assembly at Philippi, they had given once and again, and now they were sending another gift to him. And he said, you know what it was when I got it? He says, oh, such money, I really enjoyed it, went out and smelled it. No, he didn't say that. Listen to what he said. He said it was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to God. God has made us a priestly people. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I'm not going through all the references, but I'm trying to, because the time I see is going by very quickly. But I'm trying to interest you in looking at this afresh. And you look for those references in the New Testament that speak of the odors of Christ. that ascend from a life that is given to him. It would be a wonderful result of our conference gatherings if our lives were more like Christ, for the more that God sees of Christ in me, the more he'll smell the fragrance of Christ. You got the idea? There was a ministry to Jehovah. I can't stay with that. There's much more we could say about it, but we won't try to say it now. I want to come to the second aspect, because I want to get to the fourth before we finish. And I can't keep you late after a day. Secondly, we read tonight in Numbers chapter 18 that the Levites' ministry, next we have read, or next in the order that I've drawn your attention to it, they had not only a ministry to Jehovah, but they had a ministry to Aaron the high priest. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be very brief with this one, because in measure these two merged together. I should have kept them separate in a different way, but never mind. It's maybe going to serve my purpose better. And what I do want to say is this. We have not got an earthly high priest, but we have got a great high priest. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And my brother, my sister, I want to remind you that we have priestly responsibilities to the person of Christ. And of course, I've been drawing your attention to some of them. I've merged them a little bit. I really was going to talk to you and ask you to think, if I was dividing it well, I was going to ask you to think first of all about when we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 10 there, and we thought of that which ascends. I was thinking of the praise of my life. The worship of my life. You see, worship isn't only... In fact, I know some of you, dear brethren, in Northern Ireland, and I understand the reason. Object to us calling, or anybody calling, the breaking of bread the worship meeting. But I think all will agree that the result of remembering him will be to worship him. Whenever we get occupied with him, it's going to call forth worship from our hearts. But the point is this, if we restrict it to 1 hour on a Sunday morning, we've lost the whole intent of divine purpose. Are you listening to that now? There should be worship ascending from my heart every day. Every moment of every day. Poet said, fill thou my life with praise in every part. And we need to know that in our life. But when we think of ministry to Aaron the high priest, it's service for Christ in the ways that I've been describing to you. I'm going to pass that by. And I'm going to come to the third, because I want to spend a little time on these last two. I want you to notice with me what we read in Numbers chapter 16. Do you remember that we read in Numbers chapter 16 that the Levite had to minister to the congregation? To the congregation. I wonder, could we find that in Deuteronomy 33? Well, let's look at it. Look what it said in verse 9, for instance. Verse 10. They, that is the Levite. Now remember, this is the man. Once his hands were stained with blood, but now look what he's doing. He's teaching Jacob the judgments of God, teaching Israel the laws of God. We might ask the question here, why the two names are in the verse? Why are they there? Jacob the judgments, Israel the laws. Well, I think we probably all agree tonight that those two names indicate two aspects of Jacob's life. Jacob is the name that he was given before he had any experience with God at all. He was given it at birth. But Israel is the name that indicates that he had had an experience with God. You know that Israel means a prince with God. I'll tell you what was a big puzzle to me. I had many puzzles, of course, as you have, I'm sure. And I've still got many. But this was a big puzzle in my young life. I found that God said one day to Jacob, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Now my puzzle, that wasn't my puzzle, I could see that all right. But my puzzle was in the next thing. I read a little later and I found the very God who said it is calling him Jacob again. Until I realized there were times in the life of Jacob when he was just living like Jacob. There was a time, for instance, when he built an altar. And he called the altar El Elohi Israel, God the God of Israel. And he was living far away from the character of Israel at that time. He was just an old Jacob. And God brought him into his presence when that was all over. And he said, what is thy name? He said, God said, thy name is Jacob, but it won't be any longer Jacob. In other words, he still needed a chain. He was living like Jacob. Do you know this? When God saved you, listen, young believer tonight, older one has to listen as well, of course. You know what happened when God saved you? You were born of God. And we're different to the world tonight because that we have that which is in us, which is born of God. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. But when God saved you, now listen to this, when God saved you, he didn't take the old thing away. You've still got the flesh. We sometimes speak about the old nature. Some object to it. But I think you understand what we mean by it. We've got the old nature. We've got the flesh within. We had a brother on the Merseyside. Somebody asked him the question one day. They said, well, tell me, which is the strongest? Is it the old or which is the new? He said, it's the one you feed the most. Are you listening? If you keep reading those dirty old books, and look at those things that are displeasing to God, you'll feed the old thing. And it'll become strong now. But God has given us every facility to feed the new. May God give us grace to understand that. Now here is the fact that this Jacob indicates the old nature. Israel the new. And there'll ever, listen now, there'll always be amongst the people of God some who are tending back towards the Jacob nature. There's a lot of the flesh there in us now. Paul tells the Corinthians, you are carnal, you are fleshly. But he speaks about the spiritual man. Really, God only intended that there would be the spiritual man and the natural man. The natural man is what he is by nature, not saved. The spiritual man is the man indwelt by the Holy Spirit, saved. But then he said there's a third class, there's the carnal man. Now, my brother, my sister tonight, here are these two names. Now look what it says. They shall teach Jacob the judgments of God. That's why, now listen to it, that's why in ministry there's got to be something to correct the people of God. Don't you get annoyed now with the man who puts his finger on faults and failings in your life. He's doing his work right. God has sent him to do it. And there's always going to be in ministry, if it's given in the power of the Spirit of God and in the purpose of God, you'll find it'll touch you. I can think of men now. I can think of certain men. I look back. And I look forward in one sense to going to hear them. But in another way I didn't. But I always went to hear them. Because they seemed to be able to put their finger on something that was in your life. We're needing that now. They shall teach Jacob the judgment. Got it now? But they shall teach Israel thy laws. And there's always, now you see, brethren and sisters, we can't be using the stick all the time on the platform. Speaking to the brethren who teach the word of God now as well, we must remember that. There must be something that will correct and chasten and make us feel our weakness before God. But there must be something that will encourage. I don't think we should ever let God's people go home without trying to lift them and help them on the way home to heaven. We need encouragement. They shall teach Jacob the judgments and Israel the law. You see, this was the responsibility of these Levites. You'll find it in Malachi. You read, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they, the people, should inquire the law at his hand. In other words, he was to be instructed so he could teach his brethren. Now, brethren, I'm not talking to the preachers now. I'm talking to you, dear brethren, in your own assembly. Remember when you go to the Bible reading now. Remember, if you go and take a cursory glance down the passage for 10 minutes before you go, you'll never feed God's people. You've got to read your Bible, and so have I, and we've got to seek to have something to feed the people. That's why sometimes the sisters say, these Bible readings are barren. I feel sorry for sisters sometimes, because the brethren haven't prepared well enough to teach the people of God. When we stand to the platform, we should seek by God's grace to be in touch with God and have a message from God, so there'll be something to touch the lives of the people of God. And here we have a ministry, and the priest's lips were not keeping knowledge, you see. The priest had failed in Malachi's day. I move to the last point because of the time. You remember what it was? It was in Numbers chapter 1. They shall minister, you remember Deuteronomy 10, to Jehovah. They'll minister to Aaron, Numbers 18. They'll minister to the congregation, Numbers 60. But come now in your thoughts to Numbers chapter 1. Do you remember what we read? I better turn to it just so I get the language right. But listen, because we're going to close with this. They shall minister unto it. What was it? The tabernacle. We've been mentioning the tabernacle once or twice, so let me mention it once more now in an overall way. If you've got one of those pictures in a book that I mentioned, and you look at it, you would have to admit it wasn't terribly wonderful to look at. You know, if you went to St. Paul's Cathedral down there in London, whatever you think about it now, you would have to admit that it's a very fine structure, and the Westminster Abbey, they're beautiful buildings, they're good architecture. And dare I say it, in Northern Ireland, if you went to St. Peter's in Rome, you would see a beautiful building. And the tabernacle didn't compare architecturally. Now you've got to admit it. But listen, now listen to this. There was something about that tabernacle that was different to anything else on earth. Because God was there. Are you listening? God was there. And when you gather in that little company, we've heard about little companies tonight. Companies that struggle maybe, and would love to have more blessing, but are seeking to be faithful to God. I want to encourage you tonight to remind you of this. That when the saints gather, God is there. The Lord is there. He's assured us of his presence. Wonderful thing to think of this. I'm talking about the assemblies. We've been thinking about 7 assemblies in Asia Minor. And brethren and sisters, I want to remind you, when the saints gather, they gather in and into his name. And they gather with a view to bringing honor to the one who is in the midst of his people. And every Levite had a responsibility to the tabernacle. Now you know that Levi had 3 sons. Kohath, Gershon, Merari, 3 sons. Now when they traveled, because we've read about it, they were to take it down and to put it up as they moved through the wilderness. And when they were to do this, you remember that they didn't all go for the boards, and perhaps that's a wrong example. They didn't all go for the vessels that were light and easy to carry. And they didn't all go for the curtains. You see, one tribe had to deal with the foundations and carry all the boards and all those heavy things. And others had to carry the curtains. And others had to do the vessels. It's 1 Corinthians 12. There's a work for all. God has given different gifts. The Spirit divideth to each severally as he will. But every Levite, now listen to it, every priestly Levite had a responsibility to the tabernacle. And my brother, my sister, your assembly does not depend upon the elder brethren. It depends upon you. And it depends upon me. We've got priestly responsibilities to the place where God has put his name, for us to gather in his name and for his glory. You know, we're living in days when we're losing. Now, I know it's been well studied this weekend, but we must remember we're living in days when we're losing the concept of the dignity and the glory that's associated with a company that gathers. Gathered out from all that is in the world and gathered to the precious name. In the New Testament, there were no denominations. You know, we're not here to insult anybody now, but you couldn't find anything in the New Testament that would approximate to any denomination that there is in the world. There's just the local assembly. That's all there is. I know brethren have been seeing all these things in the churches, and we're not talking about that tonight. But the point is this, in the New Testament assembly, there was just a gathering of saints. But listen, it wasn't just a gathering of saints. That's not an assembly. It's the Lord in the midst. I thank God for the great doctrines of the Bible. I love to study justification and sanctification and that great ordinance of baptism and so on. But listen, brothers and sisters, we don't gather to a doctrine now, as precious as we hold them. And I do like to read. I do not do it often. I don't get the time. But I do like sometimes to read about some of those great men of God of the past. After all, that great man Luther, I'll get into your favor if I say that, won't I, in the north of Ireland. You know what a man he was when you think he stood up from those steps and the great, what a wonderful man he was. And we think of the great men of history, but God has a name that's greater than any of those names. We don't gather to those names now. We gather to his name. I want to just encourage you tonight, and perhaps there's someone here and you don't gather yet to the name of the Lord Jesus. We're not preaching for converts to our assembly, now don't you believe that? But we're wanting you to obey the word of God and to see it's the only thing that is in the New Testament. And to understand the preciousness of that. But when you come in, you don't come in to break bread just. You see, that's the whole fallacy of talking about receiving to the breaking of bread. We receive to the assembly with all that's involved. It's fellowship. It's prayers. You know? Yes, it's breaking of bread. Oh, the wonder of it, the responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. And every Levite had these responsibilities. Isn't it wonderful as we close? The time is just gone now. I'm looking at the right clock. And just as we close, to remember, here's a man, his hands were stained with blood. He was the very worst of Jacob's sons. But God's grace worked in his life. He took his place on the Lord's side in Exodus 32. But if you look at Numbers 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, you'll find three times God says, I have chosen Levi. I have taken Levi. I have chosen Levi. We have in the one side human responsibility. We have on the other side divine sovereignty. They always run in parallel lines. They always sit together. And brethren and sisters, the wonder of it is God, what God did in the life of a man, guilty and sinful in his past. And here he is ministering to God himself, and to that high priest of Israel, and to the congregation of Israel, and to the place where God had put his name. And when God saved you, he gave you the same full responsibility and privileges. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Let us pray. Humbly we bow in thy presence, our Father, tonight to give thee thanks for the grace of God that ever saved us. We never deserve to be amongst thy people. We only deserve to be in hell. But we thank thee that grace has not only saved us, but brought us near to thyself. And we do thank thee humbly, Father. We've nothing to be proud of, but we do thank thee for ever opening our eyes to the truth of thy word. And to understand something of these great things that we've considered tonight. We pray they might be a blessing to us, an encouragement to us. And we pray that this conference may continue to know the presence of God. And we pray that thou wilt give safety to thy people as they journey to their homes. And above all, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son, and our place and position in grace in him. We thank thee in his precious and worthy name. Amen.
Now we're going to close by singing hymn number 291. 291. And I should say that our brother Mr. Baker will be here for the meeting again on Thursday evening at 8 o'clock. Hymn number 291. Behold the Lamb with glory crowned, to him all power is given. No place too high for him is found, no place too high in heaven. Though high, yet he accepts the praise his people offer here. The faintest, feeblest, lay their ears will reach the Savior's ear. Number 291 standing.